Well, praise the Lord. If you would, we just prayed at the close of our time of lifting up our voices together. If you would, let's just bow our heads one more time and pray before I begin preaching. Heavenly Father, we again just bless you in this place. Lord, we thank you for meeting with your children in this place. Lord, I pray that you would give me unction this morning. Lord, I do pray that all that hear your word this morning, Lord, would be changed by it. I bless you over those that are listening and in attendance, Lord, here. I also bless you over those that may be listening online. Again, I just pray that you give me clarity of speech, Lord, as I communicate your truth to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would this morning, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And also, go ahead and put your finger on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So again, that's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 18 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 will come later in the sermon. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about, I believe there are probably some churches that would shy away from the topic simply for perhaps fear of man, fear of ostracizing too large a portion of their congregation that's in attendance. There are those that would blaze a trail onto this topic, preaching boldly, and yet still ostracize much of their congregation, as they would do it with judgment that's not mixed with mercy. I don't desire to do either. I desire to preach the Word of God faithfully. And then there are those that just won't agree with how I understand God's Word about the matter. So with tomorrow being recognized by millions as Halloween, although not an officially recognized government holiday, and although this is not a sermon on Halloween per se, I do want to talk to you a little bit about Halloween's roots, some of its fruits, and more importantly, our culture at large and some of the things that Christians participate in. So many of you may already be aware of Halloween's roots, so just bear with me as I kind of relay to them to you again this morning. If you're not familiar and you don't trust my word for it, I don't think there's a lot of debate about this. It's not a conspiracy. Information on kind of where Halloween comes from is really easy to find. I just don't think there's a lot of conflict or controversy about the subject. So Halloween's origins can be traced to the Celtic holiday of Samhain, that's spelled Samhain. Samhain was a druidic festival held on October 31st. The Celtic peoples in Europe celebrated the end of the harvest and the start of the new year. Samhain was the moment when the spiritual world was believed to become visible to humans. And the Celtic peoples believed that the gods enjoyed playing tricks on mortals. It was also a time when the spirits of the dead mingled with the living. The Celts believed in gathering in all the harvest before October 31st, so that it would not be damaged by the evil or mischievous spirits who could return on the first evening of the dark half of the year. The Celts also believed that the spiritual communication of Samhain made it easy for Celtic priests, that's the Druids, to predict the future. To appease the deities, they built bonfires and sacrificed crops and animals to placate the spirits. Villagers also attended the bonfire ceremonies wearing animal heads and skins as costumes. So Samhain, again, was a pagan religious holiday. Sometime down the line through history, Catholicism began to spread across Europe. During this time, Pope Gregory I came in and melded the true traditions. Like the Romans that had come before him, rather than coming in and fully converting a people and having them abandon their religious or faith practices or spiritual practices. He melded the two. Think about Rome in Jesus' time. Rome didn't dictate to the Jews that they had to change their religion as long as they made tribute to Rome and didn't cause too much of a ruckus. Well, this is a blending of that idea. We're going to go in, which tells me I don't know that Pope Gregory really believed in conversion and what it meant to come to faith in Christ and abandon old practices. Rather than doing that, we're just going to meld these two things together. The Celts, in regard to the spirits and their cultural practices, and the Catholics, in regard to honoring the saints, which would come to be known as All Saints' Day that occurs on November 1st. So Samhain, the practice of the Celtics, began to be known on October 31st as All Hallows' Eve. They would continue their practices, leading into the Catholics' holiday of All Saints' Day. That name eventually morphed into what we call Halloween. Again, rather than to do away with the pagan roots of Samhain, Pope Gregory adopted some of the practices. Trick-or-treating is believed to have also been something that morphed when young Celts, who were now had Catholic influence, would go around to different homes within different villages during All Hallows' Eve, gathering the offerings of the harvest to then be offered to the spirits wandering outside of the homes on the evening of October 31st. Again, to placate them and to prevent them from doing destructive things to the harvest or to their homes. Again, none of this seems to be conspiracy or hearsay. You can read articles about it in the Library of Congress, the History Channel's website, and many numerous other places, and all seem to be in agreement. So having said this, if this is not a sermon about Halloween per se, why did I share it? Number one, I do think it's important to understand the roots of those things celebrated around you so you can know if it's something that you can do and bring honor to God or not. Okay? The question really is, are Christians called out of their ways of ignorance in regard to the Lord God after they encounter Christ, or can they continue in pagan celebration? Number two, and to me, more important, is just to ask you to consider what things are associated with our current customs of Halloween. So let's say you knew nothing about its history or its roots. Do you need to know anything about the roots of Halloween to look at the fruits of Halloween and what things are associated with it? Again, I say more important because there are things often done in ignorance. Again, in the Old Testament, there were even offerings offered up for sins that were done in ignorance. I didn't know, my Lord. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I had done was an error. Let's say many don't know the roots of Halloween. Do you really need to know the roots again to see the fruit? And this, I just want your participation. It shouldn't just take just a little bit of feedback here. What things driving down the street during October and around Halloween do we see? What things do you see as associated with Halloween? Outside of bobbing for apples or candied apples or, you know, things like that. What things do you see? The say it again.
The macabre.
The macabre. Would you explain that for some of our younger audience?
Just the spooky and the evil and that which elicits fear.
Spiders.
So the macabre would be a broad generalization. If we're going from general to specific, what specific? It could be things used to create fear. I know my neighbors, who one of them is a professing Christian, and I use that loosely. She lives in a homosexual relationship, and their yard is decorated galore with Halloween festivities, one of which is a murderer standing in their front yard. You know, what else? Spiders.
Webs.
Ghost, yes.
Cemeteries.
Decorations, skeletons.
Zombies.
Witches. Vampires.
Goblins.
All things fearful and dark. We could go on. Again, fear, witchcraft, murder, gore, ghouls, and ghosts. The promise of a trick if you don't give a treat. To consider what things, number three, in our culture, not just on Halloween, here's my additional reason for diving into this morning, again, is not to consider just what our culture does on Halloween, but throughout the year. Instead of honoring God, they lift up and honor those things that His Word says He despises. How have these same things considered evil, dark, and to be avoided by Christians become so mainstream? In the 80s, it was shows like Bewitched. It seemed so innocent, and yet we had called that which was evil good. She's a good witch. And then in the 90s, it was shows like Sabrina the Teenage Witch. And in the 2000s, it was series and movies and books like Harry Potter that caught the world by storm. Hear me this morning. I'm not looking for a demon under every rock. There is plenty of tangible evil occurring all around us. Why would I want to talk about those things which are often done in pretend? The voice of many Christians when it comes to the wizarding world of Harry Potter would say, but it's all just pretend. Well, I know plenty of R-rated movies with adult bedroom scenes that are just done in pretend. I know adult films where people on screen pretend to be in love. It's all just pretend. What's to stop us from viewing those things? I answer because whether pretend or not, it creates confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. I answer this morning, the pretend for the sake of entertainment opens doors not to Jesus, but to the henchmen of the enemy. I answer this morning, the pretend for the sake of entertainment diminishes the seriousness of demonic oppression. Now we're going to look at each one of those a little bit further here. And again, why am I focusing on this as a form of pretend or entertainment? Because I know that most, not all, but most professing Christians do not approach divination, witchcraft, sorcery as something to be acted and carried out. There are a few very misguided souls that perhaps have truly come to faith in Jesus, but have confused these things and are still caught up in things or caught up in practices they don't realize are associated with divination. And so the majority of those that profess Jesus don't fall into the camp of sitting around a cauldron and trying to cast a spell on their neighbors. But they're more than okay with being entertained by these things or dressing up and for the fun of it, going door to door in the spirit of the season and trying to get some free candy. I had asked you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to pick up in verse 10 there with me this morning. So God speaking to the Israelites, He says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." One of the reasons that God drove the inhabitants of these lands out before Israel is because they were practicing divination, seeking familiar spirits. All those things that are gloried in and lifted up, whether pretend or not, during this season and beyond, because our culture has become so accepting of these things. Continuing, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, said Moses, unto him you shall hearken. God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. He did raise up such a prophet. Jesus has come, and Jesus is known of a truth amongst us. His spirit dwells within us, and it's him that we should be listening to, not to the norms and accepted practices of the culture around us. We said, number one, to pretend or not, it creates confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. Again, I'm focusing in on all of these things primarily as a form of entertainment and why I believe that creates confusion. We had mentioned some various TV, television shows, and movies where the witches and wizards presented, when they're presented in Bewitched, in Sabrina, the Teenage Witch, and shows in movies like Harry Potter, which I realize there's an assortment of wizards and witches and all these things, but predominantly, are those practicing the things in these shows and in these movies, are they portrayed as good or bad?
Bad.
Good. They're portrayed as good. How about a movie that I have very fond memories of? Perhaps you do too. Anyone here ever seen The Wizard of Oz? I have very nostalgic feelings for The Wizard of Oz. When I was young and my dad was still not in the Lord, and even maybe right before my mom came to the Lord and after she came to the Lord, once a year, The Wizard of Oz would come on public television. And I always looked forward to that evening when we would be allowed to watch The Wizard of Oz. I have very fond memories of it. We would get to stay up a little bit later. Popcorn would be made. And though I realize we can communicate truth to maybe wade through some of these waters, it is confusing. Think about early on in the movie. You have Dorothy landing in Oz. Her home has just crushed the Wicked Witch of the West. But whom does she shortly encounter? Glinda, the Good Witch. And she says, she's like, oh no, witches are old and ugly. And Glinda snickers and all the little munchkins are snickering. Why are they laughing? Because I am a witch. I'm Glinda, the Good Witch. And the confusion insets. Dorothy again is beside herself that Glinda could be a witch because witches are old and ugly. One of the reasons we have never done Santa Claus in our home is because I don't want to call my children to believe on Jesus, who is received by faith and not by sight, and introduce Santa Claus, who also can't be seen, only to create confusion. This game of pretend in regard to Santa also makes me out to be a liar. If Santa is not real, whom you purported to be real and comes down our chimney every year since I was little, how am I to believe that Jesus is any more real? If God has declared that witches are an abomination, how are we declaring that they're good? It can't be both. It's either one or the other. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Today we have those who would perform an abortion in the name of our Savior. There are those who perform abortions, not just early-term abortions, late-term abortions, and afterwards hold baptismal services for the babies that they just aborted. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The church has always struggled with division. I think the closest we've come to what Christ sought for the church was at its inception. When they were gathered in the upper room, they were of one accord, and that room was shaken, and tongues like fire came down, and they were filled with the Spirit. And ever since the word has gone forth from that moment, we have sought to try to regain division. And the enemy is always looking for ways to sow strife and discord among the brethren. I'm amazed that more Christians can't be in agreement about those things that to me seem so plain. I understand there's things that we're going to wrestle with. Peter even said some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand. Okay, let's sit down and have a conversation about them. But there are things that are very black and white, and yet Christians can't even come to agreement on those. When I was young, because the Southern Baptist Convention still held some sway and there was unity among the Southern Baptists, which I grew up Southern Baptist, Kmart got boycotted because Kmart endorsed, and I may be getting this wrong, I know they at least endorsed, if not partially owned, Walden Books. And Christians were upset because Walden Books sold pornography. And so the Southern Baptist Convention called the ranks to arms and Christians boycotted Kmart. Kmart nearly completely went out of business. We've seen a resurgent, but I believe most of that is due. You could look at business practices and maybe this happening, but I believe it's because God, people were united on a front. And the way we spend our money is one of the ways we cast votes for things. Do you want more of said entertainment or do you want less? But today you can't even get many Christians to agree that pornography is wrong. There would be those in the name of Christ wanting to create healing in a marriage that would tell marriage couples they maybe need to introduce some spice into their marriage. And pornography would be introduced as a means to do that, not realizing that it leads to hell. And for men, it only creates a trap where it actually decreases their manhood and ability to do those things that a man is called to do in the bedroom. Again, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 16. Again, we're saying that these things create confusion. When we blend that which God is blatantly and clearly declared as evil. Listen to Acts chapter 16. I've always found this passage very interesting. This is verse 16 through 18. It says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer..." This is Paul and his companions. It says, "A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now just let that set on you for a second. Think about what's happening here. Paul and Luke and their companions are headed to prayer. Paul's been doing a lot of open-air preaching, declaring the Word of God, declaring the way of God, declaring the gospel of God. And here this woman with a spirit of divination comes. Is she speaking the truth or an untruth? Is she speaking the truth or a lie? She's speaking the truth. Listen to this again. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." The passage goes on, "And this she did for many days." Paul and his companions let this continue for many days. "These men serve the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour." Now, why would Paul want to cast his spirit out? The spirit's in agreement with what's happening. These men are servants of the Most High God. A couple of things. Number one, it's a distraction to the message being offered. Number two, it's confusing. And that's exactly what the enemy intended. God's not about the blending of the false with the true. And here you have someone practicing divination, and though what's coming out of her mouth is true, it confuses the hearers because it makes it seem that these two things can go together. And they don't go together. And in the authority that was his, in the name of Jesus, Paul commanded the spirit to come out. And the story goes on. Those that had charge of her were upset because they're losing part of their income, because that's how they made money, was off of her fortune telling. God is not the author of confusion, and the enemy seeks to muddy the waters. Don't help him do it. Number two, the pretend for the sake of entertainment opens doors not to Jesus, but again to the henchmen of the enemy. You have been called to resist the devil, but many are creating openings for him. You say, Jason, I have done some of these things most of my life. Again, I'm not talking about sitting around a cauldron. I'm talking about watching these movies you're talking about, watching horror flicks, participating in Halloween, whatever. I've celebrated Halloween. I've watched these shows. I've watched those movies. And I've not seen the enemy oppress or possess me or mine. First, I think most likely deceive themselves about some of the fruit of the enemy already at work in their families. I think there's a good chance many that believe that the enemy hasn't had an effect through these things have deceived themselves. And if we looked at the scriptures with honesty and integrity, we would see that some of the things in our lives don't line up with God's will for us. Secondly, if there have been no ill effects, it could be because the enemy was not around to make the most of the moment. Not every home left unlocked gets invaded. So you dabbled in something, and there doesn't seem to have been a negative consequence. Well, perhaps that's only because there wasn't a demon on standby waiting for that opportunity. That doesn't mean there won't be in the future. And thirdly, the Lord could have been protecting you. Through His grace and in your ignorance, He protected you. But here's a problem with you listening to this sermon this morning. Once you have knowledge of the truth, you're accountable to that truth. There have been many who in ignorance have done things that they did not know were perpetuating the works of the enemy. And when confronted and unwilling to repent, have reaped negative consequences almost immediately because they didn't receive the word of the Lord. This is not a word of condemnation. It's a word of warning. Again, I would say that the television is much more potent a tool of the enemy than many are willing to admit. God calls His children to guard their hearts and to renew their minds. But in the name of entertainment, many of God's children take in the trash. Again, I'm not talking about those storylines that show the world as it is, but have redeemable qualities. I'm talking about those storylines that would have you laughing at the very things that Christ died for. Those storylines that would invoke a spirit of fear when God has declared He has not given you a spirit of fear. I am talking about those storylines that blur the lines and create confusion. Again, I was very heavy-handed years ago when I was in youth ministry and preaching about much of the entertainment that the teenagers I had the care of and care over partook in. And as you can well imagine, because I was very heavy-handed in talking about the entertainment they participated in, how many of you know that it's easy for people to twist your words? My words got twisted. I never said that TV in itself was evil, any more than the computer or the internet are evil. But because people are evil, they obviously often get used for evil purposes. Listen, there is nothing, or at least almost nothing, that is not talked about in the Bible that we can experience in this life under the sun. The problem is the difference between it being presented in the Bible and through television is that in the Bible, you see the results of sin, you see God's take on sin, and you learn to fear Him. Through Hollywood, however, you most often learn to make a mockery of sin. I'm guilty of it. Guys, again, this is not a condemning message. It's one that if you see it, repent of it. I've seen myself become desensitized and laugh at something and go, what have I been doing? I know this isn't funny. I'll never forget, I lived in rebellion most of my teenage life and right up until my 21st birthday. And as I've shared here to some of you before, I remember there was one young lady's house in our school, I went to public school, who her home was considered the safe haven. We don't want everyone going over to so-and-so's home, that jock whose mom allows all the kids at her house to drink beer. We don't want you going over here and doing this. We would rather you gather here because this is that safe place, right? But again, we all have temptations and struggles and weaknesses. And this young Christian girl, who I would say was, of all my peers, walked in the love of Christ more than anyone else. And yet, she was just a young teenage girl who had her own temptations. And one of the activities that was often done when we gathered at her house was there'd be a movie put on. And I remember this particular evening, she went to put in a movie. And as soon as she suggested it, I thought, oh my, I can't believe we're going to watch this. Again, I'm living in rebellion, but I could float in different circles because I could hold myself in respect. I understood the fear of the Lord, but I also was rebelling against that and didn't want God's, what I felt were restrictions rather than liberation from sin. And so I had already seen this movie, and I was thinking about some of the scenes in it, some of the nudity, some of the graphic material, and I thought, oh my goodness. And when her dad caught wind that that's the movie she was trying to put in, and there was a pretty large group of us there, he called her back into his office, and I could turn, and I could see him having a conversation, and you could see her, you know, contending with her dad. She was embarrassed, because now she's going to have to go back out and say, sorry guys, we can't watch this movie. And I felt bad for her. I felt her pain. Like, I understand. And I understand why her dad wouldn't want us to watch this. She comes back out, kind of head down. Sorry, guys. We can't watch that movie. We're going to have to pick another one. But here's what's ironic. The one that we picked, it may not have had some of the scenes the other one had, but it was just as bad. It was meant to be a comedy. It was about all these men overindulging, if you can even underindulge, in marijuana. And in the movie, homosexuality was made light of and made fun of. And I remember, again, even in rebellion, but I had enough a sense of the Lord. I remember sitting there and looking at one of the young ladies in the room who I knew even then was struggling with homosexual temptations. And it wouldn't be till 3 or 4 years later that she would just come out and had accepted that lifestyle. But I remember sitting there watching this as the screen made fun of it. And all I could think was, again, and I'm not in a place to minister to anyone, I'm in rebellion, but I'm thinking, who in this room, if she really wanted to seek the Lord's help, who in this room could she go to after we've sat here and made a mockery of it and joked about it? Would she be comfortable going to anyone in the room and confessing her temptation when all we've done is laughed at the very things that Christ came to die for? I doubt it. Why do I say this? Because you don't have to limit what we're talking about this morning to occultic practices, though that is our focus. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Anything that's contrary to God, that's in rebellion to Him, it's just like witchcraft. That's what witchcraft is. It's rebellion to God's ways and going your own way. Again, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Samuel, speaking to Saul, goes on, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. God's children need to stop opening the door to the enemy and instead need to start slamming it shut. Thirdly, this morning, the pretend for the sake of entertainment diminishes the seriousness of demonic oppression. One of the battles that I've had to fight, and one of the battles that I'm sure many of you have had to fight, is that of nostalgia. I've already mentioned that I had fond memories growing up of the yearly routine of watching The Wizard of Oz. And I'm not here to tell you and to micromanage your life and tell you not to watch the Wizard of Oz. What I'm asking you to do is to weigh the things you do by God's word and be led of His Spirit and not of the flesh. Not by sentiment, but by His word. Not by nostalgia, not by fond memories, but by the truth. So for me, again, one of the battles is that of nostalgia. I have very fond memories of the movie Ghostbusters. Anyone here ever seen the movie Ghostbusters? Okay. I'm not picking on anyone here. Man, that theme song resonates with me. To this day, that theme, I can hear that theme in my mind. And some of you aren't old enough, but during my generation, when it first came out, there was even a follow-up cartoon that became popular. And I was into all of it. As an adult, because of my nostalgic feeling for it, I considered introducing my children to it. But then I thought about some of the scenes. The demonic possession. The sensuality. After the character becomes possessed. And again, the lightheartedness of what it means to be possessed. And so we took a pass on that. Jesus came to set captives free, not teach them to flirt with their captors. Anyone here ever seen someone that was truly possessed and or oppressed of the devil? Anyone ever been witness to that? If you don't have the Spirit of the Lord residing in you, it's a scary thing. Just ask the seven brothers of Sceva in the book of Acts who thought they could go about as exorcists because they had seen Paul and the other brethren casting out demons. What happened to them when they sought to try to mimic and do that? One man caused them to leave the house naked and bleeding because he put such a bad beating on him because of the demonic workings in his body. Think about the man that Jesus encountered when they crossed the sea and they enter into the tombs, a man who they couldn't keep fetters on him because of the demonic power within him. He'd break the fetters and he'd tear himself up and cut himself. How many young ladies today in our culture are catching just a glimpse of some of that demonic torture in the form of cutting themselves? Who but the enemy would cause you to hurt yourself? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from God. When Jennifer's husband and I were going door to door in this neighborhood and we encountered a man that was absolutely possessed of the enemy, it's not something to be treated lightly. As the enemy had bowed his back over and he was in great pain, and we had to command the demons to be quiet so that we could talk to him and ask him if he wanted freedom, only to see that he was so ensnared and engrossed with his sin that he just asked us to leave him alone. He didn't want what we were offering. Closed the door and he began moaning and making frog sounds. That doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from the spiritual. It's an enemy. It's the deceiver. And he wasn't putting on airs. He wasn't putting on a show. There wasn't a room full of Christians for him to be heard by so that they could go, oh, as teenagers will often exaggerate things for attention. This was a man home alone in his dilapidated trailer who had already shut the door on us, and you could hear that the enemies were reinforcing their dominion as soon as the door was closed and the satanic music was turned up and we began to hear him moan and groan and make all sorts of ungodly noises. If your mind is a battleground that the enemy seeks to assault, what a good time for him to do so when you are engaged in entertainment. Now, I read this. I don't have the facts to support it, but I read that you use less of your brain when you are watching television than when you are sleeping. Think about that. Your brain is more active and engaged while you are asleep than when you're watching television. What is one of the reasons that people partake in drugs and alcohol? It inhibits the conscience. Their mind is put at ease. They can do things without some of the regret they would normally experience were their conscience speaking to them. Conscience means with knowledge. When your mind is sober and active, You're doing things with knowledge. God's convicting you. So we imbibe, we intake these things to diminish that feeling so that we don't have to feel guilty. And we know that when those things are partaken of, the enemy has that much easier of an inroad because you're not yourself. You can't thwart the lies of the enemy when your brain's not working right. Well, if you're not using your brain when you're being entertained, how important it is what you're being entertained by. You're leaving the door open. Again, the pretend for the sake of entertainment diminishes the seriousness of demonic oppression. You do well to remember what it cost Christ to purchase your redemption. It's no laughing matter. All these things we are focusing on this morning would fall into the category of what is often referred to as the occult. Again, you do well to remember that the prophets of old spoke when God moved them. The occult and some false brethren seek to circumnavigate God's will by going to other spirits, often for their own benefit. Again, true faith is not one of conjuring. I might want to stir you up to good works, and I might want to stir up your faith by the truth of God's word, but this is not pie in the sky pulling something out of thin air. Faith has substance because it's based on what God has said. None of the things that those that are dabbling or practicing the occult are seeking God and His truth. It's a circumnavigation of the truth. Trying to obtain power from entities that actually only want to harm you. Again, you say, Jason, I'm a discerning adult. You say, Jason, this is why they have rating systems, so we don't expose our children to these things too early. I say we live in a culture that would allow your child to change their biological sex. I say we live in a culture that would allow your child to secret an abortion. What spirit do you think is at work in these things? It's not God's spirit. In closing, I say we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I had asked you to turn there earlier. Let's look at picking up at verse 14. And so interesting in context here, Paul's not addressing marriage. He does that elsewhere where he talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If it's one thing to come into marriage and two people not be believers, and then one come to faith, or both come to faith, there's a reason that he gives, you know, you get married, and all of a sudden you become a believer. You tell your spouse, you know what, I've put my faith in Jesus. Things in my life are going to be changing. If they still want to dwell with you, good. If not, you're not accountable for that. You can't change. I mean, you don't have jurisdiction over them leaving. But how sad when someone who really knows the Lord enters into that covenant. They really only make their life harder themselves. But Paul's not talking about that here. He's talking about all of us outside of marriage and the way that we relate to unbelievers. And again, he's not talking about going out amongst them. Because if we were to try to leave what's happening out in this world, we'd have to leave the world. We have to be in the world to preach to the world. But that doesn't mean that we become unequally yoked with it. Well, let's just read. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, what promises? If you will separate yourself, if you will come out, I will be a father to you. I will dwell within you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. He's already washed us. He has already taken His blood and cleansed us. But if we find ourselves having still dabbled in the world after having come to Christ, you have a part to play in the cleansing. You need to repent. You need to renounce those things of darkness. You need to make it known to the Lord that you are submitting to Him. You need to make it known to the enemy that you have repented of those things and be done with them. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship or what participation? Do we have any participation with unrighteousness? And the answer is none. Can you say none? The answer is none. What communion hath light with darkness? Communion. That's intimacy. That's contribution. Not only should you not be participant in it, you definitely don't want to contribute to the works of the enemy. What communion hath light with darkness? And the answer is none. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Answer, none. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the angriest moments we see in Jesus' ministry is that of driving out the money changers in the temple. So uncharacteristic of the Jesus that is often presented. Jesus enters His Father's house. There's money changers in the temple. He sits over in the corner watching all this unfold. He builds a whip. He begins to drive people out, turn the tables over, money crashing to the floor, declaring, "My Father's house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer." Well, guess what? The physical temple in Israel has been done away with. His spirit is not reside and not restricted to the Holy of Holies. You have become that temple. So I ask you this morning, does it matter what things we entertain and invite in? How might He react with you being the temple to some of those things that we as professing believers participate in? Whether active or inactive, whether as participating in the action or just basking in the participation, how might He react? The power of God is greater this morning than the power of the devil. Can I get an amen? Do you believe the power of God is greater than the power of the devil? I do. The Word declares, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world," 1 John 4:4. The woman with the spirit of divination that we read about earlier was no match for the authority of Christ when it was ordered to leave in the name of Jesus by a child of God. God wants to work through His children against the power of the devil. Our series on Jesus coming to destroy the works of the enemy. If He came to destroy the works of the enemy, why would we want to help rebuild them? It is impossible to dabble with both powers at the same time. Come out from amongst them. Again this morning, and we're closing, God is not the author of confusion, but the enemy seeks to muddy the waters. Don't help him do so. God's children need to stop opening the door to the enemy and instead need to start slamming it shut. The pretend for the sake of entertainment diminishes the seriousness of demonic oppression. You do well to remember what it cost Christ to purchase your redemption. It's no laughing matter. We have looked at what many considered some of the intangible ways the occult is interacted with. You should avoid at all cost any actual involvement with the occult. Avoid like the plague horoscopes, fortune tellers, hypnotists, charmers, which put you in a passive mind state, which the television is also able to do. Magic, sorcery, water witching, souvenirs. And by souvenirs, I don't mean little trinkets like keychains that you picked up at Six Flags. What I mean is those things that might be thought of as cool, culturally, and cute, only they're attached and associated with idols from the place that you visited. I have nothing to do with them. Ouija boards and anything of the like. Dr. Jerry and Carol Robison say this: God hates divination because it leads people to seek satanic intelligence for guidance in their lives instead of God and His Word. You cannot mix the guidance of the Holy Spirit with that of Satan without getting into problems. Again, to be clear this morning, I am not against celebrating the bringing in of the harvest or giving thanks to God. I think we're commanded to give thanks to God for the harvest. I think you do well this year, as it is harvest time, to give thanks for the provision that He's given you in your life. But we ought not to be associated with anything that has anything to do with darkness. The Israelites were commanded to bring forth their first fruits. Again, we celebrate all that God has given, but we don't muddy the waters by joining the world in their celebrations. I am against those things that cause confusion between the works of God and the works of the enemy. Again, we've honed down, but we've also been broad this morning. It is not my desire, it is not Steve's desire, it is not Dustin's desire to micromanage anyone's life. What we desire is to guard the flock of God just like we've been commanded to. What I want you to do is be led of the Lord. And if there's anything, what is the difference between those who practice works and those who are led of the Spirit? The legalistic mind says, well, God didn't say I couldn't do that. The mind that's led of the Lord and the mind that's being renewed by Christ says, Jesus, you haven't specifically told me I couldn't do this, but just at the thought that this might create a breach between you and I and the fellowship that I have with you, I want none of it. I want none of it. If there's any question that this would cause a breach in the intimacy that I'm meant to have with you, I want none of it. Revelation 22:12 says this, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. If there are any practices of the enemy that you need to repent of this morning, I plead with you to do so. Myself, Katie, Steve, Susan, any of us would be happy to pray with you. If you're listening online and you don't know where to go, we're here. We don't want anyone entrapped in the snare of the enemy. God's children have been called to walk in liberty and freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I pray that there would be no confusion amongst your children. Lord, there'd be no confusion about dark and light, Lord. That those that have professed Jesus would not be guilty of calling that which is evil good or that which is good evil. Lord, I just pray you'd make very clear to your children those things that you would have them to celebrate and move in and move forward in, and those things, Lord, that you would have them to renounce, to be done away with, Lord. Doors that you would desire to be open doors that you would desire to be closed, Lord. That we would learn to resist the enemy on all fronts, whether he's blatantly dark, Lord, or whether he comes as masquerading as an angel of light. Again, I bless you over every man, every woman, every child here in attendance, and those that may be listening online, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.